begin with prayer this evening before we begin our study. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for the privilege that we have of being united together in church capacity again. I thank you for each home that's represented here, each family. I pray that you'll bless us as we open your word tonight, as we study, and as we take a look again at the important subject and study of prophets, who they are, what we are, how do we play our role in relationship to other prophets. Father, I just pray that we might understand the message that you have for us tonight. Help us that we might be able to adequately test and prove both the prophets of yesteryear and perhaps those that yet may come on the scene before us in our day. Bless us now, I pray, in our study tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to turn with me to page 1 in tonight's study. Our text for tonight is found in Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 3. And you'll notice an NKJ. That's the New King James Version that we're quoting from here tonight. Page 1, follow along if you would from verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" Verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things," what? "Must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Verse 8, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." Verse 11, "Then many false prophets," many false what? "False prophets will rise up and deceive many." Verse 23, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it." Verse 24, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great," what? "Signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible," whom? "Even the very elect." Our study tonight is entitled, "Testing the Prophets of Today." In our first study, you'll recall we looked at the church according to the Apostle Paul, or through his eyes, and discovered that it was to have how many of the gifts? Make me feel good tonight. All of the gifts. It was to have all of the gifts, that's correct, including the gift of prophecy. We also discovered that the gift of prophecy includes two types of prophets. Do you remember what they were? That is the manner in which they communicated, either orally or in literary or in writing. What was the name of those two types of prophets? Secondary and primary. Good for you. That's correct. We had primary prophets and secondary prophets. What kind of prophet are you? A primary prophet or a secondary prophet? All in favor of secondary? Do we have any primary prophets here tonight? Probably wouldn't dare put their hand up if they were. But that's all right, because tonight, if you are a primary prophet, we're going to test you according to the good book. All right? So I have a question for you. I'd like for you to take a look at page 2 of your handout. You've already read page 1 with me. Let's take a look at page 2 of your outline. Here's my question. How do we know that Paul meant primary prophets would be included in the gifts to the church in the last days? Fill in your blank. How do we know that Paul meant primary prophets would be included in the gifts to the church in the last days? In other words, how do we know he was not just speaking of secondary prophets? In other words, men and women like you and me. I want you to notice the answer that comes from Jesus' own warning in Matthew 24. You have it right there in front of you. If false prophets would come in the last day, including false Christs, then we're not speaking of common witnessing in the church, but rather false manifestations of supernatural power. Do you understand what I'm suggesting here? We're talking of major prophets. We're talking of individuals that are coming claiming to be God themselves. We're not talking of a common witness, a testimony in the local church of what God is doing through you as one of God's secondary prophets, as a witness for Jesus. We're talking about primary prophets. Now let me summarize, if I may. Summarizing what we've just said, if we are to have false primary prophets, including false Christ, then by contrast, as well as implied truth, there has to be true primary prophets. Does that make sense? And I might add, there will be a true Christ who will also come in the last day, Jesus Himself. Amen? So we have the false Christ, and then we have the true Christ. We have false primary prophets, and we will thus, by contrast, also have true primary prophets as well. Are you with me so far? Does it make sense? Now, keeping these thoughts in mind, let's take a look at five biblical tests which will enable us to tell if a primary prophet is true or false. Two little words you need to fill in on those blanks if you're following carefully. True or false. Number one, you're on page 3 now, okay? Number one, ye shall know them by their fruits. You got that correct. Sorry, I didn't have a line there. I skipped one. Just write fruits in there in between those quotes. Ye shall know them by their fruits. That's Matthew 7, verse 16. Number two, another test. To the law and the testimony. That's correct. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. Isaiah 8, 20. You should have three words there in your little blanks. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. Our third test. If they prophesy falsely in my name, I have not sent them. Jeremiah 29, verse 9. Number four. If the prophet's sign, S-I-G-N, if the prophet's sign comes to pass, but then he or she implied seeks to lead you or me after other gods, that you and I might serve them, then we shall not listen to him. Let me repeat it again. Number four, if the prophet's sign comes to pass, but then he seeks to lead you after other gods, that you might serve them, you shall not listen to him. He's a false prophet. Speaks out of both sides of his mouth. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. And our last sign that we'll be looking at tonight, number 5. If the prophet confesses, in other words, gives testimony, testifies with his mouth, if the prophet confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then they are not of the spirit of Antichrist. In other words, here's a test of a true prophet. A true prophet is one who comes and confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's according to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now, turn with me to page 4, if you would, in your outline. We're really moving along here. But don't let that be an indication you think you're going to get out in just about 5 minutes, because you won't. We have a lot yet to cover, because we're going to take a look at all five of these again and tear them apart, one after the other, and take a close look at them. So on page 4 in your outline, let's take a look at 7 additional points that I'm suggesting are very important in helping us evaluate the gifts of a primary prophet. I've written them out for you, but let's go over them together here this evening, okay? Again, these are 7 points, or we could call them keys, that will help us evaluate the true gift of a primary prophet. Let's read them aloud together. They're right there. We can all read aloud together, okay? Number 1, the way the revelations were received. In other words, the manner in which they came. Very important. Number 2, the timeliness of the messages. They came at a very crucial time, an important time. Daniel the prophet praying for a specific deliverance prayer for his people. An angel comes at a specific time with a specific message for a specific people. The timing, again, is very important. Number 3, the importance of the messages and their practical nature. Number 4, the personal life of the acclaimed prophet. Is it important what kind of a life the prophet or prophetess lives? Absolutely. Number 5, the visions and experience, not just impression. All of us have had impressions. For some reason, I don't know why, but ladies seem to be more impressed on these things than men oftentimes. They have this, I just feel impressed, attitude that oftentimes hits them. Not saying that that's bad, but all I'm saying is that that kind of an impression is not the same as a vision or an experience that you've actually had of an encounter with the divine God. Totally different. Number 6, reading aloud, the relation of the prophet to outside influences. In other words, when a person was in vision, they were totally unaware of anything that was around them. Number 7, the recognition by contemporaries. In other words, if a person is a true prophet, others will also recognize that gift. Other spiritual men and women will discern the gift. If you have to tell somebody you're a prophet, chances are you aren't. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Now, let's go back to our 5 biblical tests. You can turn to page 5 to actually go back, believe it or not. I've given you a page there for additional notes. As we go back and look at the 5 points in more detail, feel free to use that last page for writing your own personal notes that you may find important or valuable to you. Let's take a look at number 1 of the first of the tests that we've looked at tonight from Matthew 7:16. It says, we shall know them by their fruits. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, if you can kind of use your Bible there at the same time, kind of keep your note sheet open. Turn with me, if you brought your Bibles tonight, to the book of Galatians chapter 5, Paul's letter to the church of Galatia. Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at 2 lists which the Apostle Paul gives us concerning the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the natural heart. Now, if you don't have your Bible, that's all right. Just make a little note there on your note sheet number 5 of where we're reading. That's Galatians chapter 5, 2 lists. You may want to write them down, or you may just want to make a note of it. Galatians 5, and write them down later as you study through these 2 lists. A primary prophet can be tested by the fruits they demonstrate, is what I'm suggesting. I'd like for you to notice verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh, or the fruits of the human heart, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Keep this one in mind. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things Paul says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as we carefully review this list of fruits, we shall know them by their fruits. As we review this list of biblical fruits, we discover that they are the natural results of those who walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit. In other words, a true primary prophet of God will not be demonstrating these fruits of the flesh, but rather the fruits of the Spirit, which Paul lists in verses 22 and 23. Here he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Did you catch that? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when we find a person who claims to speak for God or claims inspiration as a religious leader or claims to be a spokesperson for some cause, group, or movement or claims to predict the future in any way, then this test of fruits needs to be applied. If we were faithful in applying just this one little test, we would probably eliminate 99% of all those who have claimed to be true primary prophets since the days of the early church. Wouldn't be hard to eliminate them. 99% of them could be eliminated on that one little test alone. Are they living in the flesh or are they walking in the Spirit? It's not uncommon to find many modern self-proclaimed prophets motivated by what I told you to remember just a moment ago, selfish ambition. In other words, it's a lucrative business today to be a prophet, to be a teller of the future, to be a reader of the palm. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or the crystal ball. There's money to be had. Selfish motivation. Selfish ambition. When we see modern prophets eager to get gain or worldly recognition, then we need to remember the warning of Jesus as recorded in Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Does that mean people are supposed to speak evil of us? No, but maybe there's a balance. Maybe there's a balance. In other words, the wicked support the wicked. Those who live in the flesh and walk not in the Spirit tend to love the prophets who prophesy smooth things. Are you with me? What did they do to Jeremiah? You know, it doesn't take us long to take a look at the prophets of God. They weren't all loved by the brethren, were they? Sometimes their messages came home and it wasn't too smooth, and so consequently we dug little holes and we put some of the fellows down in those. We did other things to them, sawed a few asunder, and did other strange things because we didn't like their rebukes. But a wicked generation likes prophets who speak smooth things. My, we better move along before we get too close home on that one. Jesus reminded his disciples of this in John 15:19. If you, he says, were of the world would love its own. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, beloved, we don't have to go out and try to be hated by people just to prove we're of God. That isn't what Jesus is saying. That isn't what he's saying at all. It would only be natural, then, for the world to turn its back on one of God's true primary prophets, wouldn't it? While it would openly accept those who were false. If we took the time to carefully look at the other 16 points that Paul mentions in his letter to the Galatians we've already read, I personally believe this evening we could actually eliminate all of today's false prophets with this one test alone. We've only looked at one point. There are 16 of them. And that one alone has just about taken care, I think, of most. Just the desire to get gain and selfish ambition itself. preaching of smooth things in order to be patted on the back by those that are untrue. By their fruits ye shall know them. When we look at the life of Ellen G. White, which covered a period of 70 years of active, visible ministry, we're compelled to acknowledge that she walked in the Spirit of God and demonstrated the fruits, may I suggest, of a true primary prophet. Doesn't mean that she didn't make some mistakes along the way. But beloved, when you look at her overall general life of 70 years, she demonstrated that she definitely was a woman who was seeking to walk in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, our second test is to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah for a moment, if you would. And let's take a look at what he says in the preceding verse. Isaiah 8, verse 19. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. If you don't have that version, it's a very easy version to read. Still has the nice flow of the King James, but it does have a more modern approach in that it takes the these and the thous out and does use the more common term of you and yours and so on. But it's a very beautiful style, and I really like the New King James. So, you have it there, Isaiah, verse 8, verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There's a profound biblical truth here that I want you to take a look at, that I'm suggesting Isaiah the prophet addresses very clearly. It's found in his two questions. Listen to them again. Should not a people seek their God? Rather, notice the contrast, rather than those who conjure up the demons from the spirit world. Should we not talk directly to our living God rather than going to demons in the spirit world? And should they, the children of God, should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? How foolish to seek information for the living from those who are dead. Doesn't make sense, does it? Isaiah then says those who do that have not a thread of truth in them. There's no light in them. They are void of light and they walk in darkness. Isaiah obviously taught that mediums and wizards could not be trusted because of their communication with the spirit world. According to Isaiah, neither the medium nor the spirits were a reliable source of inspiration. As a primary prophet, Isaiah instructed the people to seek the Lord of hosts, the true and living God, who dwelt in Mount Zion. Don't go to the dead to seek for living answers. So it should be clear from Isaiah's teaching that when a person dies, there's no wisdom, there's no knowledge that can be gained from the dead. The only information that purportedly comes from the dead is that which is conjured up by familiar spirits and wizards who communicate with the demon world. No wonder Isaiah said, should not the living seek their God? Why would anyone desire to seek or speak with demons rather than to the living God? It's incredible, beloved, but we have people that do it today. Rather than going to the living God, the Creator God, and communing with the one who is alive, we go into a little room and talk to a person who has a crystal ball in front of them and try to conjure up the spirits of a fallen, dark world. What a tragedy. When we test the modern primary prophets of today, we must test them again according to the law and the testimony. In the Old Testament, the law denoted the divine instruction of God. This law was the written revelation of God's will to the Hebrew people. The testimony attested to the law. It bore witness to the law, declaring it to be true or genuine. The testimony served as a sort of reduplication to admonish and charge the people to earnestly lift up and give witness to the instruction of God. So today, we would test a primary prophet in light of the written instruction in God's Word, which would include both the Old and the New Testaments. We would also make sure that their testimony bore witness to that law, or to God's Word, declaring it to be true, holy, and genuine. Does that make sense? So their testimony then must lift up the law, the Word of God, the written Word of God. If they're not speaking according to the testimony or the law, then we know what? They're false prophets. In other words, they would uphold the law in their testimony as the authority of God. Now, this may ring some bells of what we talked about in our first session. They would uphold the law in their testimony as the authority of God and declare that its teachings required obedience from those to whom it had been written. So, in light of the setting then of our second test, we could once again eliminate most of our modern prophets because of their involvement in the spirit world. Most of them teach reincarnation, one form or another, or life after death. You might find this next statement very interesting. Listen to it carefully. In most pagan religions, when you die, it is said that you come back to this world in another form. While in most Christian religions, when you die, it is said, you leave this world in another form. Did you catch that? Paganism and modern Christianity are almost identical in their philosophy. One simply says you come back if you're pagan. Christians say you go on. Interesting. Both of these teachings are involved with the spirit world, against which Isaiah cautioned God's people. Those who testify that the spirits of the dead can be conjured up from the grave or communicated with in the spirit world are bearing a false testimony which does not speak according to the law of God. Solomon declared the true testimony in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verses 5 and 10 when he said, "The living know that they shall die, but the dead know nothing. Their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished, and therefore there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." New King James. As we study the life and teachings of Ellen White, we discover that she not only upheld the instructions of God in His written Word, but we find that her many testimonies consistently attest to her belief and support of God's eternal law and its binding claims upon all people. In other words, her testimony bore support of the law of God. Amen? What would we know then about a prophet who spoke according to the law and their testimony supported it? We could say at least on that test, they're true. Right? Number three. Our third test is, if they prophesy falsely in my name, I have not sent them. Jeremiah 29:9. To use the name, and if I had an overhead, I would have used that, Christianity. To use the name Christianity, you have two parts of a word. The first part is Christ. Have you ever noticed that? Christianity. Christ is the first part. In other words, to use the name of Christianity, Christianity is to actually take the name of Christ. To say that you are a Christian gives testimony that you are a follower of the person, Jesus Christ, whom you believe to be the Son of the living God, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the everlasting God. There are many secondary prophets. Now remember tonight we said we were among that group. There are many secondary prophets who take the name of Christ upon their lips and testify or prophesy of Him while their lives are out of harmony with the instruction of His Word. Now I wonder, beloved, let's bring this close home. Could even some of us fall into this camp from time to time? May I suggest that when our lives are out of harmony with our testimony, we are guilty of breaking the ninth commandment, and as a result, we bear false witness and become false prophets to those about us. Think about it. It's a rather heavy thought, isn't it? And that's what we do. We take the name of the Lord in vain. When we take Christianity upon our lips, but our lives are out of harmony with that which we have professed, we bear false witness and are a mockery to God and are classed as a false prophet. There'll be many false prophets in the last days, but who would have ever thought it could have even had implications for some of us as Seventh-day Adventists? Could even the very elect? No. Be deceived, perhaps, beloved, we could. There are also primary prophets who take the name of Christ and prophesy falsely. I think of one gifted woman, not mentioning her name, but one that you would recognize. When asked how her prophecies compared with the teachings of God's Word, she responded, "I don't know, I've never read the Bible." Which is very astounding. Her crystal ball, by the way, has sat in the Oval Office many, many times, for many presidents of the United States have called her in and asked her advice on world affairs. In this nation, by the way. She's written many books, or many books have been written about her. But she has never read the Bible, and I found that to be a very interesting statement. She doesn't know how her prophecies even compare with the Bible, because I've never read the Bible. I don't know, she says. And yet, the great Church of Rome boasts of her prophetic gift as proof that they have the gift of prophecy. Because, you see, she's a member of their church. She autographed one of her books and gave it to one of the pontiffs. And he made the comment that he was delighted that the gift of prophecy was in the true church. Interesting, isn't it? Today there are many teachers and leaders in the New Age movement who are in touch with spirit guides. Some of these persons boast of having supernatural powers and the ability to communicate with beings from other worlds. Some of these spirit guides have biblical names. It reminds me of what Jesus said would take place in the last days. Matthew 24:5. If you have your Bible there and want to take a look at it. Matthew 24:5. Many, Jesus said, will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. Could it be that spirit guides are coming even now in the name of Jesus or in the name of Christ and seeking to deceive many? Did you ever consider demons coming from the spirit world or the astral plane? Today they're coming as spirits of light, moving through the bodies of men and women, illuminating minds with power and what is thought to be great spiritual insights, for they do not bear the stamp of God, for they are equal with God. For they see Jesus Christ as a mere man, a great teacher. But they are from another world, equal with or beyond the powers of Jesus Christ. Little note you may want to look up sometime is early writings, pages 55 and 56. Read that sometime. Early writings, 55 and 56. I'm reminded of the warning that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. This is what he says about Satan. It's no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it is not surprising if his servants also masquerade as ministers of righteousness, but their end will correspond with their deeds. 1,000 points of light. Does that ring a bell with anyone? A New Age term that's been used not many months ago by a former president of the United States. Light. An angel of light. Let me insert a thought from Isaiah 8:19 with reference to familiar spirits. These are spoken of as being friendly spirits. Not something that would cause you to be fearful or suspicious. It would sort of be like what we would call Casper, the friendly ghost. Innocent. No child is afraid of him. They like him. When Satan comes, he's not one to cause fear or terror. He's one to cause delight, acceptance, familiarity, attachment, a good warm feeling. Remember again Isaiah. They are friendly spirits. These spirit guides are here to be of service, or so they say. But may I suggest they're bringing destruction in their wake? According to Jeremiah's test of a true prophet, we can eliminate many of today's primary and secondary prophets as false, even though they may be found using the name of Jesus or even of Christ himself. Using God's name is not a guaranteed proof that the prophet is of God. Mrs. E.G. White, on the other hand, used God's name thousands and thousands of times in her writings and openly identified herself as a Christian. Even though her writing seldom involved the predicting of future events, what she did write concerning medical science, education, psychology, etc., has confirmed and continues to confirm her connection to a God of infinite wisdom, infinite love, and uncompromising compassion for man. This is why all through her writings we find a continual uplifting of the person Jesus Christ, making Jesus the center of all understanding, all knowledge, and all power. Christ was the very heart of what Ellen shared with this church. Number four, if the prophet's sign comes to pass, but then he seeks to lead you after other gods that you might serve them, you shall not listen to him. Deuteronomy 13, 1-5. It would be well for us as Christians to remember the words of Jesus, especially as we enter the last days of this world's history. Back to Matthew, if you'd take a look back to the book of Matthew for a moment. And let's look at chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Again, I'll be reading from the NKJ, or the New King James Version. This is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. Let's take a look at what Matthew says. Shares with us in light of last day events. Verse 1, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing Jesus, asked that he would show them a what? Show us a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. Now notice the next few words, verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Have you ever heard an Adventist say, boy, I just wish I had some evidence. Just wish I knew for sure if this is what God wanted me to do. If I could just have a sign. Now, I don't suppose any of us would ever fall into that trap. But isn't it interesting that it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after signs? And sometimes I've been guilty of saying, oh, I only wish the high priest was around with that Urim and Thummim. Certainly help on some of our board meetings to know exactly how we should relate to some of these problems, wouldn't it? They didn't see it, did they? Still looking for something else. Notice the last part of the verse. No sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. The key verse that I want us to consider is the first part of verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs. Somehow, some way, it appeals to the old human carnal heart of man when somebody can impress me with a sign. We're enamored with power and wonders that we can't explain. When someone performs what we call a miracle, we have a tendency to believe that they're in touch with the supernatural. Well, there's Uri Geller, who can bend keys by thought process. Or some other man of mysticism who can do great phenomenon. We are attracted to that. We somehow say, wow, that's neat. And we as Adventists also are tempted to even get involved in watching such things. Let's not get too personal. Let's move along. What we fail to remember, beloved, is that miracles are not necessarily a sign of the presence or the power of God in a person's life. Now turn with me to Revelation 13:13. That's an unlucky number. No, it isn't. There's no such thing as luck or unluck. But we are superstitious, aren't we? You see that black cat run across the road? You at least talk about it, don't you? Right? Revelation 13:13, and let's take a look at what true prophecy has warned us about in the last remnant of time. Do you have it there? Revelation 13:13. And he doeth great wonders. Signs and wonders. Here we are. So that he maketh what? Fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You see, it's imperative that the wonder is performed in the presence of man. Why? Because man is enamored with excitement and big things. We love a big earthquake. Right? We'll focus for a whole week on death, dying, and disaster. We love big things. When a mountain blows up, we want to see it again and again and again and again. And then we'll slow it down and watch a slow process. Right? What's wrong with us? We love big things, exciting things. Great wonders. And Satan knows that in the last remnant of time, he will do great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now notice verse 14. And deceiveth them. What is his whole purpose of the great wonder? To deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. May I suggest that in the last days, Satan will seek to deceive the people of God by working through signs and wonders. And we could spend a few minutes tonight just talking about a signs and wonders club. They have them today. I don't know whether you're aware of it. We have a whole religious organization that's built on signs and wonders. And I could say much more. I won't do that, but maybe another time. From what we have just read in Revelation 13, Satan will deceive many by the miracle of making fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. If you'll read verse 12, you'll discover that this miracle of fire comes at a time when the earth is being prepared for universal worship. Just keep that in mind. I find it interesting that the same Greek word that John uses for fire in Revelation is the same Greek word that is used in Acts 2, verses 2 to 4, when from heaven cloven tongues like as of fire fell on each of them. Same Greek word. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, beloved, in the last days there will be false prophets filled with a false spirit, and there will be true prophets filled with the true spirit. Is John warning the last generation about what's going to take place throughout the earth just before Jesus returns? Will Satan take the field and make it appear that God's special blessing is being poured out so that the world will unite under his miracle-working power or under a false supernatural infilling? And could it happen even in the church? Great Controversy, 464. Put it down, read it. 464, Great Controversy. I could quote a little of it to you, but I'd like for you to read it, think about it. And there's a key word, and it's called before. Look for the word before. Before such a movement shall come, he, Satan, will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. In those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is poured out. The word is before. Watch for that key word before on page 464, Great Controversy. You pray about that little page. Read it carefully. It's under the chapter entitled Modern Revival. But do us well to read that, because I believe some of those things have already become history, and we're still looking for it in the future. Beloved, it's time for us to awaken and say hello out there. Jesus is coming, and are we ready? Are we getting ready? We need to be. If we place our confidence in a person, beloved, or a prophet, because they have a supernatural power to work miracles, we may find ourselves being deceived. As we look at the prophecy in Revelation 13 concerning the fire from heaven which unites the world in worship, we need to remember that even though this sign may even today be in a process of fulfillment to help unite the three universal powers, Satan will use this so-called miracle to mesmerize the people into following him. As a result, millions will turn their backs on the true God and worship the Antichrist in his place. This is the same scenario that's been played out for many generations. History is full of false prophets who have worked miracles to deceive the people. Because man is tempted to believe in the miraculous, he lets down his spiritual guard and accepts miracles as a sign of divine power. If God's people would heed the test as found in Deuteronomy 13, 1-5, which you already have written down, thousands would be kept from following false prophets and leaders. It's Satan's steadied plan to get the attention of God's people and then get them to place their faith in him so that they will follow him wherever he leads. As we compare Satan's plan and that of the ministry of Ellen White, we find a wide contrast. Even though each of Ellen's occasional predictions came true, as in the case of all true primary prophets, never once did she seek to lead people to follow her or to place their trust in her or in the arm of flesh. It was the Scriptures and Jesus that she constantly pointed the people to. In Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, that's 5T665, she wrote, "The testimonies are not to belittle the Word of God, but to exalt it and attract minds to it. that the beautiful simplicity of truth may impress all. Ellen constantly uplifted God and His Word, not herself. Number 5, our last test. If the prophet confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then they are not of the spirit of Antichrist. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6. There are many professed primary prophets of today that are quick to deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. They hold that He was a good person, even a just and honorable man, but He was not God. He couldn't have been. Because they can't figure out how that would happen, they have to write it off. And yet, that, beloved, is exactly what the Bible teaches. From the same author, John 1:14, we find this powerful truth. And the Word, or God, according to verse 1, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As with the other 4 tests, this one simple biblical teaching will eliminate most every modern primary prophet of today. If Jesus was only a good and just man, a person that was chosen by the great Creator God, in other words, meeny, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I pick you. If that's the way God chose Jesus, then beloved, He's no more worthy of worship than you and me. Think about it. But I'm suggesting that Jesus was God, barely God, prior to His incarnation, prior to coming to this earth. He was conceived of a virgin, born through a miraculous miracle, a miracle of His Father, if you please. How that happened, I cannot fathom. No human mind can understand how He could be God and yet man and in human form. But my Bible says He was, and I accept it because God said it, and I believe it. It was obvious that Satan's plan has been from the beginning to destroy the divinity of Jesus Christ. And thus to inspire people with the idea that Jesus was simply a common man, a sinner, just like the rest of us. Therefore, He could not be our Messiah or the Savior of the world. If the world bought into such a theory, then in essence, they'd be worshiping the teachings of Satan, thus paying homage to him while believing it was their own philosophy. In this way, Satan could claim the world as his, for they would be worshiping the Antichrist in the place of the real Christ and know it not. And you know that reminds me of what Paul warned the Thessalonians about, that in the very last, that they would be deceived. Remember how that little statement goes? Can somebody help me on that? About that little deception, is 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe, is where you find it. That they'll have a strong delusion that they would even believe a lie. I think that's the way it speaks of it in there. Of all the teachings and writings that ever came from the pen of Mrs. White, none have been more profound than those works which exalt the unquestionable authority and deity of Christ. While He came in the flesh, she writes that He was nevertheless God. Even though it is a mystery which the human mind is incapable of fully understanding, Ellen held to the biblical teaching that the Word, or God Himself, became flesh and dwelt among us. In light, then, beloved, of every biblical test that we've talked about here tonight, of a true primary prophet, Ellen stands vindicated as one of God's modern messengers to His remnant church. This evening, I'd like to recommend her writings to you, because I believe they're not just her writings. I believe they're God's messages. I believe that they have the authority of God behind them. And I believe that as a result, they demand our respect and our obedience. Again, I challenge you to read and compare what she says with God's Word and see if you don't agree that she lifts up Jesus and makes Him the center and the primary focus of all worship, of all praise, and of all our righteousness. Jesus is the center of her message to this church. May that be our testimony to the world as well. Let us pray. Father, tonight we want to lift up Jesus in our life. We want to lift up Jesus in our home. We want to lift up Jesus in our church. We want to lift up Jesus in our community. We want to lift up Jesus in our heart. So many times we've let Him down. So many times we've borne false witness. But Father, tonight we want to recommit our lives to be the kind of prophets You would have this church to be filled with today. Prophets who are true and firm and steady. I pray that You'll bless us, Father, with Your Spirit. May He never leave us. May He give us the words to speak, the thoughts to think. Father, I pray that we might have angels to walk by our sides, prompting us with the words to speak, that everything that we do and say might bring glory and honor to Jesus, so that the world might look at us and know that we truly are men and women who are friends of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.